Please turn with me today to the book of Esther. Book of Esther. The Lord's given us a good schedule, a good full calendar, travel around the country and share hungry and the need in hungry, like your pastor mentioned. I think he stole one of my lines that I always say. How do three churches reach 10 million? They need help. It's an urgent need. There's seven churches in Hungary right now. There's some national pastors. We praise the Lord for nationals. We'll be in the book of Esther if you stand with me today, chapter 4. We'll see what the word of the Lord has for us. Chapter 4, verse 13. I trust you're familiar with the book of Esther. It's a good book. It's a great book. I'm so glad that God allowed it to be in the canon of scriptures. And some question whether it should be or not. Well, of course it should be. That's why it's there. It's kind of as simple as that. Amen? Verse number 13 says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him." Verse number 1 of chapter 5. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel." Father God, thank you for today. Father God, it is cold, but it is a beautiful day. We're thankful for the sunshine. We're thankful for the promise of spring that is coming, Lord. We're looking forward to that. Into the Easter season, we celebrate your coming out of the grave, Lord. Father God, today we'll be looking at the book of Esther. I ask that you clear my mind and focus on clear thoughts to be a blessing to this church, Lord. Father, be with me in all that is said. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Like it is mentioned, Hungary has 10 million people and about 7 independent local churches. Back in the year 1000, who was there here then? No one was here in 1000? That's good, right? The king of Hungary stood up on his horse, lifted up his sword, and he declared the nation to be a Christian nation. And we all know that is how you become a Christian, right? By being belonging to an organization or being a citizen of a country that makes you a Christian and allows you to go to... No, of course not. Of course not. The only way to be a Christian is through repentance and through the blood of Christ and turning to Him from our wicked sin. And, of course, the nation, when he commended or declared the nation to be a Christian nation, he declared thousands of millions of people to hell. Because they are under the assumption that being from a Christian nation, you are Christian. And therefore going to church and going to hear the priest and all the different rituals that they do is their way of salvation. And that is not true according to the Bible. They have went as far as to build a church in his honor. And when I say his honor, I don't mean him. I mean his hand. They worship his hand. They literally removed it from his body when he died and they mummified it. They put it in a little glass box. And if you would like to see it, you can put some money into the little slot and it will shine a light on it and you can worship it. And that's their hope. Aren't you glad for Christ coming and saving us as we read in Scripture earlier? And just so wonderful that he came and paid the price so we don't have to. And we don't have to do good works to earn salvation. It only comes from Him. We're so thankful for that. As you witness in Hungary, they honestly have no idea who God is. They are so far removed from any religious thought or any religious concepts that you have to start from the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. They don't believe in a God. They are removed from any religion at all in practice. So pray for us as we go. And it's a very long work. It's a slow work. I know missionaries can go to certain parts of Africa and have 1,000 people saved in one service. That probably won't happen in Hungary, outside of the Holy Spirit interacting, which is a good possibility, and we do pray for that. But it's a very slow work. I know one missionary has been there for almost 15 years, and he's just getting started into the community, having just a small church. But God does reward faithfulness, and we will go and be faithful, and God will bless that. Here in our text, we find in the book of Esther, we find that there is the need, and Mordecai sends a messenger to Esther to share the need, and that need was a salvation of the Jewish people. If you were to sum up the book of Esther into a sentence, it would be something like this. A really bad guy went to a not-so-good king and convinced him to kill all the Jews. Is that a fair summary of the story? We're thankful for the end of the story where that really bad guy dies and the Jews are saved. We're thankful for that, not that he died, but that the Jews were saved. But this brings us to several points that we want to look at today and have them apply to our lives so that we can serve Christ better. First, I want to see and think about Esther. Esther was a Jew herself, and honestly, she didn't belong in the palace, being a Jew. But nonetheless, God allowed her to be there. The first wife of the king was put out, literally put out. The king decided he didn't want her anymore for the reasons in the beginning of the book we can read. And she is put out and no longer on the scene. And he chooses another wife, and Esther is chosen for her beauty and for her young age. She was very attractive to the king, and the king chose her, and she moves into the palace. And I often wonder where she moved from. If you think about the Jewish people in that time, they probably lived maybe in a brick house, maybe in a straw house, probably had dirt floors. They probably didn't have carpet. We would agree with that. They probably didn't have running water. We would agree with that. I mean, my dad as a kid didn't have running water, let alone back in the time of Esther. And you say, "Brother Man, what are you getting at?" You know, as a girl growing up, she probably did not have the easiest of life. And now we find her in the palace. She has her maidens around her. There in verse 16, it says she has her maidens around her. She has all these people helping her, taking care of her, and dressing her, and feeding her, and bringing her food. And she has the comforts of life now. So if you go back to where she have came from and where she is now, I bet you she's comfortable. I know we get comfortable. Traveling around so much, we're in there for a while. We were in a different bed every single night. And I'm not complaining, but every single bed is different, right? Sometimes they're good beds, and sometimes they're not good beds, and usually they're not good beds. But we are thankful that God provides a bed. And here in our story, Esther is comfortable. My friends, we get comfortable. It says here that she came to the conclusion, if she perish, she perish. She got to the point that she gave up her comfort. Are we willing to give up our comfort to save a people? Are we willing to give up our comfort to save a people? In the text, she was willing to give up her life, to give up her comfort to save the Jewish people. In my life, it can be said that we have given up our comfort in order to go and be a witness of Christ, to save souls for Him, and lead people to Christ. Comfort. Speaking of comfort, here in America, there's a magazine back in 2008 that did a survey, and compared to the question that asked was, faith, what is the biggest problem facing the church today? And here are some responses. And it gives us an example of how the church, and not necessarily this church, but the church is comfortable. Of the most dangerous things in the church today is the prosperity gospel. The gospel has come to bless you and to give you health and wealth. The Christian experience becomes just about what you can get. We don't believe God. We don't believe the vision of God. We don't believe who He is, one person says. We don't believe that God is good. We're not captivated by the vision of God. We're not captivated by the vision of God. One person says we have substituted therapy for truth. We hear a feel-good message and we've lost our understanding of the basic truths of Christianity, but we live out our faith in such a way that people can see the invisible kingdom made visible. Another person says we've gotten comfortable carrying on a version of Christianity that has drifted farther and farther from what God intends. As I was in Bible school, I had Baptist history class. Have you studied Baptist history? Bloody. In a word, that's what Baptist history is. Persecuted. Beheaded. Cast out into the outer woods, away from the cities, where people would flee for their life. And yet today we're so comfortable. We're so comfortable. It's warm in here. I don't know what it is now, but it got warm. We're comfortable. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but I'm saying, are we so comfortable that we miss the vision of God, as this one person says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, we get so used to saying it. It's comfortable. We get comfortable. And I think the first thing we see about Esther here is she had to give up, she had to be willing to give up her comfort. Her comfort. Moving on in the passage, we see the famous missionary conference slogan so often used for such a time as this. And we refer that to the urgent need for the gospel today. Well, there was never a day that the gospel wasn't urgent to a people. But we see the urgent need for the gospel today. And we, as a church, they often use this as a slogan. And trying to rally the troops to serve God better with their lives. And to serve God better with their finances. And giving to the church. And giving to missions for such a time as this. Esther was the one that God put there for the job. I don't know the population of the Jews at the time, but I do know that all the Jews, just like the 7 billion people alive today, that all the Jews had the same problem. They had a death warrant out for them. Remember that really bad guy went to the not-so-good king and convinced him to kill all the Jews? They all had the same death penalty. My friends, we're all born with the same death penalty. We're all born with a sinful nature. We're all born with that same sin problem. And here in scriptures, we see that it was true here for the Jews as well. Every soul that lives in this county has that same death penalty when they are born. And God has given the Great Commission to the local church to tell others about Christ. God has asked me to go to Hungary. In Hungary, we mentioned the 10 million people, and the city that we'll be working with has about 300,000 people in it. And similar, you mentioned there's a village connected to this county. Similar there, they have around 900 villages, and a village can be anywhere from 500 people to 5 people. So it's hard to say exact sizes of villages, but they're small, little communities. And as far as I know, and I've never been challenged with all of my Hungarian friends that I was wrong, as far as I know, there's not one gospel witness in any of the villages. So if you think about that, if they're there without the gospel, they're there without hope. They're without a destination looking forward to. I look forward to heaven, do you? And it's because of hope in Christ that that can be true. And that is true in Hungary as well as it is in our own communities. Esther was charged by the word of Mordecai, and she laid her will aside, and she says, "If I perish, I perish." Jesus says the same thing, "Father, it is not my will, but thine." After 3 days of fasting, we find Esther ready to approach the king here in chapter 5. The scripture concludes there in chapter 4 with the message going back to Mordecai. And then in chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass on the third day. But I want you to notice, before verse 1, we find verse 17. And in between that is 3 days of waiting. 3 days of waiting. If you think about waiting, we spoke a little bit about waiting in Sunday school and how oftentimes God allows us to wait in order to increase our faith and then to increase our desire to beg God for prayer, through prayer. If you look at Isaiah chapter 40 with me, Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31. Are we familiar with this verse? The verse says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run, walk and not faint. I trust that we're familiar with this. My mom has a blanket with this verse on it. Does anyone have a blanket with this verse on it? Or maybe something on their wall hanging, an eagle floating over the mountains I see often, or coffee cups that have this verse on it. You know, as a human, with our flesh, we love this verse because we love to have wings of eagles. Amen? We love to run without getting tired. We love to, I don't run personally, but if I did, I wouldn't want to get tired. We love to walk without fainting. We love that stuff. That encourages us. That's kind of selfish sometimes. But we look at the scriptures and we say, yes, I want those wings of eagles. And yes, I want to run and not be tired. And I think so often as a Christian, I know in my own life, I so forget. But they that wait on the Lord. My friends, do we wait on the Lord? Look back in our passage of Esther. We see the wisdom that God gave her, that her answer was not, I'm going to charge into the king. I'm going to run into the courtyard where he is. But what did she do? She waited. She had the wisdom enough to know to fast for 3 days and to wait. To wait. I'm 34. As a teenager and as an early 20-something, I didn't wait for anything. I moved. I hopped. If something go my way, I just moved to something else. And that was a bad character trait of mine that I've learned to control. Bouncing around, and I would have people around me saying, just stick with something. Well, my brain didn't work that way. I just had to, you know, move. They call it ADDD or something like that now, right? And they give people medicine for it. I didn't have the medicine as a kid. I don't like to wait. Even now, I fight that. I mean, I want to get to hungry, and I want to get busy. And yet, God asks me to wait. And there's so many things in our lives, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a health issue or a marriage issue or maybe there's something, we're speaking of teenagers. Maybe there's something in a family with problems, something, fill in the blank, where we just need to wait on the Lord. Just wait. So often we just want to rush ahead of the Lord and it's not His time yet. We just need to wait. And here in Scripture we see that from Esther. We see how there is a blank space, and when they were given the numbers and chapters of the Bible, they put a blank there. And I believe the blank can encourage us to wait upon the Lord, as we find there in Isaiah. Verse number 1, it says, and now. Now. I love that word. My favorite word is done. Because I don't like to wait. I want to get it done, you know? My favorite word is done. If I had another second favorite word, anybody else have a favorite word, or is that just weird? That's weird, okay. But anyways, if I had a second favorite word, it would be now. Because I don't like to wait. Now, it came to pass on the third day. Isn't that good? There's a whole study you can do on the third day. Christ being risen on the third day. Good study. Here in Scriptures it says, now it came to pass on the third day. My friends, do we have a now in our life? Do we have a time that we did wait on something and now is the time? We looked at for this, or for such a time as this. We spoke of the mission's emphasis a lot of times that receives. But there has to be a now moment. There has to be a time that we do wait on the Lord, but there has to be a now moment. For me, my now moment is going to Hungary and sharing the gospel with them there. For your pastor's now moment, it is to pastor this church. That's the now that God has given him. What is your now? What is your now? I don't know. I don't know. I trust that you know what your now is and that you are living that out. Maybe your now is to go to Bible school, or maybe your now is to give $1 million to missions. I mean, I don't know what your now is. But the Holy Spirit knows your now, and then He will bring it to you. And we see in Scripture that we need to act on it. But we act on it after the wait period. I believe that's essential there. After 3 days of fasting, Esther's ready, and she approaches the king. In Scripture, it says here that now and in the past, the third day, that Esther put on her royal apparel. When I was reading this Scripture and I was preparing this message, I asked the Holy Spirit to show me Jesus in the passage. And when I read the words put on, I was reminded of the things of Christ that we are to put on as a Christian. I will go through a list here. It starts in Job 28 where he put on righteousness. Isaiah 51, he put on strength. Isaiah 59, put on righteousness as a breastplate, as a protection. Righteousness as a protection. John 19, 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. He did that for us. He allowed them to do that for us. Even though he had all the angels standing by, he allowed the soldiers to mock him for us. Romans 13:12, let us put on the armor of light. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yeah, as a new Christian, as a new believer, as passing from life or from death to life, we put on Christ. There's many scriptures that say this. And we become an example of Christ, or a Christian as we call ourselves. And yet so many times I think we fail at that. I know I do in my own life. We must remember how we represent Christ where we are. Ephesians 4:24 says, "Ye have put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then Ephesians 6, "We put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. Do we remember as we go into the community that we are to have the armor of God? And as you study the armor of God, you see how the complete attributes of God can be part of our life, and how we need to strive to be more like Christ. I read the scripture here. It says that you put on the new man. The new man. Is anyone familiar with buffets? Few of us. You know, traveling around, we eat out a lot, and oftentimes we'll go to a buffet just so that I can feed my youngest daughter, Heidi, because she just loves to eat. Don't you, Heidi? And we go to a buffet sometimes, and we'll get our plates, and we'll fill our food up, and then we'll take that same plate, right? And we'll go back and get more, right? No, we get a new plate. You see, the simple things of life, and we know to get a clean plate at a buffet, but oftentimes we go before God with a dirty heart, not a new heart and a clean heart. Remember David in the Psalms where he begged God to create in him a clean heart. And so often we go to God with the dirty heart. Esther 4 or 5, she puts on her royal apparel. She stands in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon the royal throne, and the royal house over against the gate of the house. And as you continue the story, we see how that really bad guy, he ended up dying. And it was because Esther took the time to examine her life, took the time to ask others to join her in getting the strength needed to stand before the king to save the people. Similar, I believe we can draw a parallel on how we are asking other churches to join us as we prepare to go to Hungary and to pray for us to accomplish the goals in Hungary. I mean, there's nowhere in Hungary that we can go and it'd be wrong. The gospel is needed everywhere. And can you take the gospel to the wrong address? No. I mean, if they're not saved, you lead them to Christ. Tell them about Christ. If they are saved, you rejoice that they know Christ. So you can't bring the gospel to the wrong address. We were out door knocking one day, me and a friend of mine, and we knocked on a door, and this lady says, "Oh, I have been praying all day for somebody to go and reach my neighborhood. I am crippled and cannot do it myself." Isn't that awesome? What an encouragement to my friend and I as we were out telling others of Christ that there was somebody in another house praying for her neighborhood. Praying for her neighborhood. Here at Esther we see that in order to get the strength and the energy and the courage she needed to stand before the king, she took time to wait. She took time to fast and to pray. And I believe it's an example to us on how to handle problems with fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. My friends, I spoke about the now there in verse number 1 of chapter 5. And I asked the question on what is your now? And I want to conclude with that because I believe that as a whole, Christians are missing their now. I think often of several individuals who God spoke with them at a camp meeting, or God spoke with them through even in jail with one individual. And God spoke to them and told them to serve me with their life and to go into ministry. And I can name names. Preacher, can you name names of people like this that are not in ministry anymore? My Bible school was small. It's an institute at my church. It had about 10 guys when I started there. And out of those 10 guys, there's 4 I can tell you about that are not serving God. One of them is in jail because he ran so far away from God. And I'm not judging, please don't think I am. But I believe that we have missed our now. We have missed our now. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to serve you. Father, we love you. I ask that you are glorified. That is my desire above all the stumbling for words I have. My desire is to please you. Father, I give the service back to the pastor. I thank you for the chance to be here and to share your word. In your name we pray. Amen.